So I think the last couple of weeks we've had some really good sermons on forgiveness. And in my own reflections on them, I think Sean made a really great point about forgiveness really being between us and the Lord in this vertical relationship and it really being in our heart. And when I reflect on what my dad said, I guess now 3 weeks ago, he made a good point of talking about outward signs and actions that really indicate to us whether we have forgiven, are forgiving, or have a heart of forgiveness. And there's a principle in there that they both applied to forgiveness that I think we need to pull out and really talk about, and that's the melding of our physical actions with the spirituality of our heart. The pastor's kid, as I think most of you know me, I do a lot of thinking about what life was like when my dad first became the pastor. When he first came here, or not when we first came here, because we've been here a long time, when he graduated from church member to staff member, our church was really struggling. We didn't have as many people sitting in the pews, and there were a lot of things going on, and it was kind of a lean time. And every year, he talks about all the great things God has done in the 10-ish years that he's been preaching, and he's been leading our congregation. And I think that's an important thing to continue to talk about. As I read through the Old Testament, I notice that many times, right before Israel goes from a period of sin into following the Lord, somebody uncovers the scriptures or they reminisce about their deliverance from Egypt. And it's that, and that's kind of a catalyst that brings them from their disobedience into a heart of repentance. And I think when my dad first came here, he came here with the heart of a servant. And I remember so many things he did. There were many times after youth group or Wednesday night or a youth event, I mean, it'd be 10:30, 11 at night, and I'd be trying to go home, and I'd walk upstairs, and he'd be vacuuming the youth room. I even remember one time I came out of small group on Sunday morning, and before he's going to preach a sermon, he's up there pushing the vacuum, cleaning everything up, because he knew that space needed to be ready for whoever was going to use it next. And when I dissect what that heart is, I mean, it's definitely the heart of a servant. It's definitely out of love for his people. It's out of duty to the Lord. But I think what resonates the most with me is it's a heart of obedience. Because it's not the easiest thing for someone who's supposed to lead us to humble themselves below and serve in the menial ways. And I think we have a misunderstanding of obedience, and I think it comes from the way we learn it. We learn to be obedient as little children, where our parents are telling us what we can and what we can't do. And what happens in our hearts is we associate obedience strictly with somebody bigger than me, with more power, telling me what I have to do. And I don't want to do that. And so it creates, one, contempt to obey. It gives us a bad attitude in obedience, and it makes us associate it strictly with actions. And as I think about that, I think about Psalm 51, which is the psalm David wrote after he was convicted by Nathan of his sin with Bathsheba. And it says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." I think that's important to realize, because if we understand obedience just as actions, it's clear. We're sinful, not from our first sinful action, not from the first time we have a bad attitude. We're sinful from the moment we are conceived, so we can't obey. And David goes on to say, "Restore me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." So not only are we going to have a hard time obeying because we have a sinful nature, not only is it going to be impossible for us to obey fully, we can't even begin to obey the Lord without his help. You know, David here has sinned and he's begging God, "Please make me willing to obey you," because on his own power, he's not. And so I think we take this understanding that, you know, in our own minds, obedience is action-based and we're not going to be able to complete it. And we come over here and we just say, "I'm going to love God." And so we come before God and we say, "Lord, I'm going to love you. I turn my life over to you." We say, "You're going to give me your spirit." And so obedience is just going to flow out of me. And we use this passage in Matthew often as a good justification for that. You know, a good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce good fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so can you identify people by their actions. And so we formulate this in our mind, and we understand, and there is truth in it, that if my heart is surrendered to God, obviously I will obey because I have his heart. And that's what we say, and it sounds good, but that's not really how we live. How we live is, God, I've come to you, I'm going to love you, and I know that I struggle with my actions, and I'm not really going to be able to make myself do what you want me to do, so I'm not even going to worry about it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to love you and let you make these things flow through me now that I have your spirit. But we associate the spirit not with the movement of God in our lives. We live as if the spirit is just our feelings. And so we end up living, whatever feels good has got to be obedient to God, and whatever doesn't, oh, that's sin, so I'm going to try not to do that. And I that makes two very important assumptions. First off, we're following our feelings and we're associating them with the Spirit of God. So we're essentially saying, I've overcome sin. And we don't realize it, and we wouldn't articulate it that way, but that's how we live. Because the only way that our feelings can truly be aligned with God is if our sin nature is just not a part of our lives. And that's not true. And 1 John makes this clear. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and we're not living in the truth. So just to follow our feelings and associate that only with the Spirit, we're not going to be able to obey the Lord. Our heart's not going to be right. Because when we think about it as love and not actions, we think our heart's going to be right, so our actions are going to fall. But I think the point is, when we follow our feelings exclusively, our heart's not going to be right, and neither are our actions. And the other thing this assumes is that now that I'm a Christian, I don't really have to do anything that I don't want to do. Because like I said earlier, we are following our feelings. What feels good is good, and it's from God. And if there's something that feels fishy, it's got to be sin, because that's what we're associating the Spirit with. And that's not something we would say out loud. We would never come into a small group and say something like that. But in my own life, when I've analyzed how I've been living, I've definitely been associating the Spirit's movement with just how I felt. Or I've been a petulant child trying to force myself to obey the Father. And as I've analyzed these two ways that I've lived, I noticed that everything I know about obedience is wrong. Everything I've thought about it is wrong. And what I've thought both ways are leading me further into disobedience against the Lord. And so when I was thinking about this topic and I was thinking about talking about obedience, I was brought to this passage in 1 John, and this passage is important to me because when I first started teaching the College and Career Sunday Morning Group, this is the first book we went through, and we kind of walked through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we noted how many times this concept was brought up throughout the book. So I'm just going to read this. I think this section of Scripture is just so powerful. I'm just going to read this and let the Word speak for itself for a minute. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the world. And we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and they are not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. This is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they love God should live their lives as Jesus did. There's so much packed in these six verses that we're just gonna take it a couple verses at a time and really break it down. So this first part here is an important qualifier when we talk about obedience, because I'm going to move forward and talk about obedience in absolute terms, but it comes with the understanding that we're not perfect. You know, John says here, he makes it clear in verse 1, we're commanded not to sin. We're to avoid sin, and we're to obey God. But there's grace for the part that we can't complete, because we're not going to obey him completely. We're not going to obey him to his specifications, and that's why God sent his son. And whenever we talk about obedience, I think we often go to Paul's passage in Romans, where he says, should we keep on sinning so that grace may abound? May it never be. And we preach that, and we always say, clearly, we can't. God does not give us grace so that we can just do whatever we want and be right with him. But I don't think we always complete it and explain what that grace is there for. That grace is there for God's followers, for the people who are trying to live their life in obedience to the Lord, but they come short. They fall short, and that grace is there is to lift them up into righteousness, or to be counted righteous before God. And what that does is it doesn't limit the degree, the range of grace. Grace can cover anything. It can cover all sins, but it also gives us the specific purpose and why grace is there. That grace is not there to just, while it can cover every sin, God doesn't apply his grace to people who aren't following him. And that walks in to verse 3. And we can be sure we know him if we obey his commandments. You know, this is the mark of a believer. The obedience to God is the mark of someone who has that grace, who has come before God and surrendered his life. And as I said earlier, that's not going to be perfect obedience. We are incapable of that. But it's that continual striving to do and live what God wants us to do. And verse four is very important, because not only is obedience the mark of someone who knows God, the mark of someone who doesn't know God is someone who won't obey. And that was very convicting for me when I was living a life driven by my feelings, trying to obey God that way. Because when I looked around, I realized I'm not really doing anything. I'm just trying to find the feeling of closeness with God, because I'm associating that with obedience. And when I look at this, I mean, I'm still convicted today, because I fall into this trap all the time, that I'm a liar. I'm lying to myself. I'm lying to others. And I'm not living in the truth. You know, it's so hard to realize that when we're not living in obedience, we're distancing ourselves from the Lord. And we associate that with, we still know God, we're just farther away. But really, it's almost as if we don't even know him. And that should be scary for those of us who aren't saved. And it should be convicting for those of us who are, because it should draw us back to him. And I think these last two verses really draw the whole thing together. Because we've talked about obedience, and with our own human minds, we associate that just with our actions. But verse 5, those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they love God should live their lives as Jesus did. I mean, so now we read verse 3 and 5 and we really connect the dots. To know God is to obey him, but to obey God is to love God. So at the beginning, when we made these two distinctions, over here we were trying to love God, and over here we were trying to do what God wanted us to do, and we had split those apart. Well, what this passage is telling us is that there isn't a distinction between love and obedience. They're the same. And I think it's so easy to fall into the trap of our action, disconnecting our actions from our heart. But if they're not in unison, we're not in obedience. Over here, we're just going to see God as a taskmaster. And over here, we're not going to be called according to his purpose. We're not going to be doing the things he wants us to do. And we're going to end up just chasing whatever feelings we associate with closeness to God, whether or not they're our reality. And so, you know, this idea that obedience and love are the same thing, I really worked hard to try and figure out how to apply that, because I feel as if it's a little theological, it's a little hard to do more than just put it in your mind. And so the best way I could do it is with this passage. It's the passage of the cheerful giver. And I've read this passage, and I've heard it taught over and over again. And, you know, I've walked a life where those of you who know me very well are not surprised that I struggle with giving and have throughout my life. But this, I've always read this passage like, if my heart isn't in it, God doesn't even want me to give. And I haven't interpreted that as, if I'm not giving, I'm sinning. if my heart's not in it. I've interpreted it as I'm obeying God by not giving because my heart's not surrendered. And that's just a misrepresentation of the reality. Our love for God and our obedience are just so connected that if I'm over here, if I have a heart where I'm not giving, where I'm trying to give even though my heart's not surrendered to the Lord, the solution is not to withhold the gift. The solution is to go before the Father and pray and ask him to surrender the heart and submit it to him so that we can be the cheerful giver. And we're not going to do that perfectly. We're still going to have parts of our concerns and our minds, but God, but the mark of a cheerful giver, I think, is peace in the heart. That those human concerns and objections, they may still live in our sin nature, but they're not the predominant force. We're surrendering our heart and giving it to God. And over here, you know, it sounds crazy to say, I feel like I should give and I know what God wants me to do, and then you're not going to do it. But when I've analyzed my own life, I'm just as guilty of making myself do things that I thought God wanted me to do that I just was not surrendered in, as I have been of like getting 90% of the way there, like having my mind and my heart kind of connected and knowing what God wanted me to do and being steps away from doing what God wanted me to do, and then finding some excuse or some obstacle and just saying, well, my heart's there and I'm really connected to God right now, so I don't have to display this in action. And in my life, this has come out mostly in forgiveness, not me giving others forgiveness, receiving it. You know, there have been many times where I've done something that I knew was wrong and I was convicted by it, and I felt God call me to go ask for forgiveness and try and reconcile with somebody. And I got in the heart mode and I surrendered to where I was ready to go do that. And I would get sometimes feet from the other person, and somebody would go talk to them or they'd be in a group of people and I'd say, you know, I'm here, that's good enough. I wouldn't say it that way, but that's how I would live, because I would just stop and not move that surrendered heart into action. And both of those ways are disobedient. What we need to do is we need to meld our heart to our actions. It's not just that our heart produces our actions. It's that they both need to be surrendered as we walk through, as we walk in faith over and over again. You know, because when we go back to the first part where David talks about us not being perfect and being incapable of true obedience, we can't focus on trying to surrender just the heart or just do what God wants us to do. They both have to be surrendered at the same time, or we're going to be in disobedience. We're either going to come over here and we're going to see God as a taskmaster, and we're going to be frustrated servants feeling like we're graded on every little thing we do. And it's very easy over here to articulate that we have grace, but then live as if it's not existent. And then over here, we may feel connected to God because we're ruled by our own feelings, and we may feel love, but we're not producing the fruit that God tells us is the mark of a believer. So we're over here, but we're not doing anything. We just become inactive. We become inactive people who say they know God. And as we read earlier, those people are liars and they're not living in the truth. And that sounds very harsh. And it's very harsh for those of us who don't know God, because we're all Christians. We're all people. We're going to struggle with this concept over and over again. And so there are degrees of, you know, people who don't know God, who say they know God, well, and they're not doing anything, that liar is an eternal condemnation. For us who know God and know him well, and we're struggling as we walk through that, that liar is more like our lives aren't matching up to what we're saying we know. And I think the other thing is, I've talked about obedience, and we've talked about how love and obedience and kind of our heart and our actions, they're all together, they're all the same thing. But when we talk about God's commandments, I instinctively think of a list of things I should or shouldn't do. And I think this is an important idea. And this is what I'm going to end with. This is the first half of the greatest commandment, where God tells somebody who asks him that the greatest commandment is to love God with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. This is a commandment not of our action, but of our heart. So we don't even need to associate the commands that God gives us exclusively with outward action. Some of the commands God gives us are commandments of the heart. And I think that really helps blend the idea that obedience is the surrender of the heart and the surrender of the action, really at the same time. It's not one producing the other. It's all together. And it's easy in our mind to separate those ideas. And that really confuses the point when we're trying to live our life, because we can either rely too much, we can easily slip into saying, my heart isn't surrendered, so I just shouldn't do anything, and then live as if it's okay not to surrender our heart. Or we can live as if my actions are good, they look like God, my heart is like not surrendered at all, but at least on the outside, it looks like I love the Lord. And if we don't realize that God governs our actions and our hearts, and that obedience is love, we're really missing the whole point. God's not standing over us trying to force us to do a whole bunch of stuff we don't want to do. We have a sin nature. God has laid out a plan and laid out a morality that is not just his morality. It is what is best for us. And our sin nature is what fights against that. And as we fight our sin nature to surrender before God, we will live, and we will live in the most optimal way according to his design. So that's kind of the whole thing with love and obedience. When we meld them together, we get a full picture of not just how to love God, but what he wants us to do. And the surrender of those two things are really going to push us towards his grace and his design. And so with that, I'm gonna pray for us and ask the band to come forward. And we ask, as you guys respond, that you stay where you are or come up here or whatever God leads you to do as we reflect here. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and I just thank you for bringing us here together to hear your word and to hear what you have for us today. And Lord, I just pray that you stir and work in the hearts of all of us, and you lead us to understand the parts of our life where we need to surrender our heart and the parts of our life where we need to surrender our actions, so that we can better obey you and know who you want us to be and what you want us to do. And Lord, I just thank you for bringing us here. In your name I pray. Amen.